This morning I'll be reading Genesis 1, verses 16 through 19. Again, that's Genesis 1, verses 16 through 19. I'll be reading this morning from the English Standard Version. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light and the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Genesis 1, 16 through 19.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. As always, if you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest. We're certainly glad that you are here. If you have any questions, we will be more than willing to do our very best to answer your questions. If maybe, excuse me, if you would like a Bible study, we conduct home Bible studies, and we'd be glad to come into your home and sit down with you and study God's Word, or we invite you into our home, or even meet at a neutral location, whatever you would like. If you would like to learn more about the Church of Christ, more about God's plan of salvation, we'd be glad to sit down and help you out with that. But we're certainly glad that you are here this morning. Preachers preach different kinds of lessons. Oftentimes preachers will put together a lesson from God's Word alone. And what I mean by that is they won't use any outside sources or anything of that nature. Just simply take a passage of Scripture, a text from the Bible, and analyze it, break it down, and put it into an outline form that is preachable. And we call that homiletics. And at other times, preachers will preach a more topical lesson, and oftentimes these are lessons that don't necessarily originate with us. We maybe heard someone else preach it, or sometimes there are preachers that get a lot of their sermons out of sermon books, and they're generally topical in nature. They will take a statement or a phrase from some passage, and they'll use that to put together a sermon. And some of them, while putting together lessons in the first way that I described, is certainly, from a preacher's standpoint, more satisfying and edifying. The second way is something that all of us who preach do, and the sermons generally can be good sermons that are filled with Scripture, but they are sermons that are familiar with most. In fact, even among preachers, we all have sermons that we all preach. And sometimes they're referred to, at least among preachers, as canned sermons. But it's not to devalue them at all. They're sermons that, again, stick with the Word of God, but they're just more topical and nothing original about them. This morning, I want to preach the second kind of sermon. In a very familiar statement, it's simply entitled, "Behold, I Thought." Nothing new, nothing original. It's something, again, that many preachers have preached. You've probably had preachers here in the past who have preached this very sermon, at least from the standpoint of title. Now, what we do, of course, is we add our own different twist to it and change passages and things of that nature and maybe subpoints and that sort of thing. But behold, I thought, really a classic old sermon. And we want to look at that here this morning for just a few minutes. You might want to mark your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to take the text. That's where the statement is found in that particular context, 2 Kings chapter 5. Before we get to that, though, let me suggest to you that there are many people in the world today who get themselves into trouble, sometimes serious trouble, simply because they don't think before they act. Just think of how much harm would be avoided, how much hurt people would be spared from if they would just stop and think a situation through. If they would consider the consequences of their actions, if they would consider who their actions were going to hurt or even how it might hurt themselves, if they would just stop and think before they acted, how much harm could be avoided. I can tell you this, if there was more people who stopped to think before they acted, there would be less crime in the country. There would be less drug addiction. There would be less teenage pregnancy. There would be all kinds of things that cause problems that could be avoided by just stopping and thinking a situation through before you acted. But then there's the other side of that. There are some people that get themselves in trouble. And while this is true in the secular realm, it's true in the world, it is especially true when it comes down to spiritual matters. There's some people that get themselves into trouble by thinking too much. They overthink certain situations. They outthink themselves and get themselves in trouble. There are many atheists who used to be believers, but they begin to think certain things over and they go a little bit too deep in their own mind and they think themselves out of believing in God. There's religionists who think themselves into believing and practicing some false doctrine. There's members of the Church of Christ who think themselves into leaving the faith. They outthink the situation. And usually when anyone does that sort of thing, of course, their thought process is now not aligned with God. Their thoughts are no longer God's thoughts. And you might remember God through Isaiah talking about that a little bit. In Isaiah 55 at verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And most of the time when we look at that, we think God is simply saying that his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts that's why they're not the same. And he does go on to say that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we certainly acknowledge that and realize that. But that's not really what he's saying here. This is actually a rebuke. God is condemning his people for the fact that their thoughts were not his thoughts. Yes, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But through the Word of God, we can align our thinking with God's way of thinking. We can align our thoughts with his thoughts. And when those thoughts are not aligned, the second part of what he says here generally is going to happen. Our ways are not going to be his ways. If we're not thinking the way God thinks, our ways are going to be different. And if our ways are not God's ways, we're in trouble spiritually. And so we have to be careful sometimes of overthinking and not allowing our own opinions to get in the way of being aligned with God's will. Let's turn over to 2 Kings and notice how this happened with a man by the name of Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5 and at verse 1, the Bible says, "Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor." So by all accounts, this was a very impressive man. His name, Naaman, by the way, means pleasantness. And so he had that unique combination of a man who was strong. He was a great warrior. He was a brave man, a man of valor. And yet he was a pleasant man as well. And when we stop and think about what is said here, it's sort of interesting here that he gained God's favor, at least from the standpoint of God giving him victory. He had favor with his own king. But God actually gave him victory. And we know the Syrians were fighting against Israel. So that's very interesting, isn't it, when you stop and think about that. God gave this man victory over his own people at times. But when you stop and think about it, it is not that surprising, because God warned his people over and over, if you don't serve me the way you should, if you go after other gods, I'll raise individuals up to defeat you. And so we're not surprised, since they went off into idolatry, that that very thing happened from time to time. But we notice here that this man had a problem. It says at the end of verse 1 that he was a leper. And most of us know leprosy was just a terrible disease. In fact, it is a disease that is often compared to sin, because there's so many different things that they have in common. When we think about leprosy, we understand that there is no real cure, no human cure for leprosy. That's why it was such a terrible disease. And when it comes to sin, we recognize the same thing. Sin can be cured, but only with the help and by the power of God. And when we think about leprosy, we think of a disease that was fatal. This man, Naaman, knew he was going to die. And sin is fatal as well. It brings spiritual death, doesn't it? And both of those things, both leprosy and sin, are highly, highly contagious. And so they have some things in common. Leprosy was just known to be a terrible disease. And now this man has it. He must be in the early stages of it, because he doesn't have to separate himself from the people, but he knows that's coming, because that's just what that disease did. But it says at verse 2, now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So that too is kind of interesting, that this girl, even though she was stolen from her home, it seems as if she has some feelings for her new masters here. Maybe that's because Naaman was so pleasant. We don't know. But she informs them about a prophet in Samaria. And so it says Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, now know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And so Naaman comes bearing two things that are very powerful, would be persuasive. First, he brings a lot of material wealth. He's thinking that if he gives this prophet all of this wealth, that he would be convinced to help him with his leprosy. If he had any hesitation, any doubt, certainly all of these material things would persuade him. But second, he brings a letter from the king, and that would be very persuasive, because there would be a danger of turning down a request of this king in Syria. And the king of Israel knew that. So he responded accordingly. At verse 7 it says, and when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. You can understand that, can't you, that he responds like that. That this is not an uncommon situation in the world with regard to wars and that sort of thing. Nobody wants to go to war. Like every king or every president even knows that before you get your kingdom, before you get your country involved in some kind of war, you need to have a pretty good reason, because you don't want to lose all popularity with the people. And when it comes to war, war is very costly. It always costs billions of dollars. And of course, it costs, more importantly, many lives. So you don't just rush into that sort of thing, and you have to kind of convince your people that this is worth it, that this is needed and necessary. So that's not an uncommon thing. The king of Israel thinks that the king of Syria, that's exactly what he's doing. He's setting up an impossible situation. He knows, I can't possibly heal this man. So he's just trying to set forth an excuse so he can go to war with me. But Elisha knew better. At verse 8 it says, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And this is, again, very interesting to me that here he is now. Naaman shows up with all of this material wealth, with his chariots and horses and all of that. And remember, he's a powerful man. No doubt had the reputation of being what he was, a great warrior, a man of valor. The commander of the army of Syria. Now he's at Elijah's door. And you would think that Elijah would be so impressed and be in awe a little bit that he would come out and speak, but he doesn't even come out to him. He sends a messenger out to him. The next verse 10 says, Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. That's great news. But already Naaman is offended. He doesn't come out to address me. He sends a messenger to deal with me. I'm the commander of a great army. And he sends out a message and a messenger with a message that wasn't anything that I thought it would be. He wants me to dip in the dirty, muddy waters of Jordan. We have better waters, if I was going to do such a thing, we have better rivers in Damascus. Why in the world would I do that? And what he's doing at this moment is overthinking the situation. Like, this is great news. He could avoid the devastation of what leprosy is. Remember, he's going to die. It's inevitable. This disease is fatal. He's going to be separated from his family. He's going to have to give up his stature here as the commander of the Syrian army. All of that is going to sooner or later, and probably sooner than later, is going to be taken away from him. But he's angry because the prophet didn't come out himself and speak to him and gave him a message he wasn't expecting. He says, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. That's what I thought. That's what I was expecting. It didn't have to be any big deal. There wasn't a whole lot that I would have to do. The prophet would just come out and speak to me and wave his hand, and that would be that. I would be healed and go on my way. But instead, that's not what happened at all. Elijah tells him, no, you have to dip 7 times in the Jordan. Now, let me ask you, is that a big deal? It kind of reminds you right away of baptism, doesn't it? Tonight, by the way, we're going to pick this up. I won't have time to finish it this morning. And so we'll pick this up tonight and look at some examples of people overthinking situations. But I right away think of how many people will deny baptism. And it's so simple. It's so easy. Do you know that there's a lot of people just standing right at the edge of salvation. All they have to do is be baptized. It's a very simple thing. It's not hard to do at all. Most congregations, most churches have a baptistry, and the water is usually warm, and none of that even matters. I mean, it would be worth it if you had to dip in the Jordan. But it is the case that it's very convenient today and easy. And most people, they believe in God. They believe Jesus is his son. And they're that close to being saved. And the only thing that stops them is they think that baptism isn't necessary. They say, behold, I thought, all I would have to do is say the sinner's prayer. Behold, I thought, all I'd have to do is just believe in my heart and I would be saved. And they just ignore all the many passages that talk about baptism. They just outthink themselves into being in a state of condemnation. And that's what this man Naaman is doing. Like, he is right there. He can easily be cleansed from this devastating disease. And even his servants right away picked up on this. You notice at verse 13 it says, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Like, this is great news. You're a leper. You have just terrible things waiting for you. But he has told you how you can be delivered from this. This is great news. He said you will not do it. He actually said to you, wash and be clean. There could be no greater message to a man who's a leper than that. Here it is right before you. Just wash and be clean. But his attitude was, nah, that's not the way I thought it was going to be. That's not what I want to do. This is the way it should happen. I can logically tell you it would be better for me to dip in these other rivers than Jordan, even if I wanted to do such a thing. Why didn't he just wave his hand and be done with it? And he was about to miss out. And we surely don't have the whole conversation between him and his servants, but they talked some sense into him. And so he finally simply did what Elisha told him to do, verse 14. And so he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. So simple. If you just put your own opinions aside or how you think something should be and just do what God wants you to do, you can be clean. Very simple. Well, for a few minutes, let's look at some example of man's thoughts being wrong. Of man allowing his own opinion to get in the way of doing God's will. There might be some here this morning who is in that condition. Maybe you think that God should save you a certain way. Maybe you think that God's work should be a certain thing, or that worshiping God should take place in a certain manner, and it's not what you think, and so you're allowing your own opinion to get in the way of serving God and doing His will. If you're in that condition here this morning, you're not the first. We have many examples of that. Let's look at a few. We all remember Cain, don't we? Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 and notice how he allowed his own opinion to get in the way of being in favor with God. It's a familiar text. Genesis chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1. Let's read that together. Genesis, the 4th chapter, and at verse 1. It says, and now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard to Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Kind of like Naaman, right? got angry. Now, as I've often said in this passage, we don't have all the pieces of the puzzle. But one thing we do know, God spoke to these two individuals and told them exactly what he wanted. There was no guesswork involved. Cain knew what God requested. And the reason we know that, of course, as many of you know, is because of Hebrews 11 at verse 4 that says about Abel, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we also know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 at verse 17. And so if Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, that means God spoke to him in some manner. Because faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And who among us this morning would conclude that somehow God told Abel exactly what he wanted but left Cain to figure it out by himself? No one believes that. The fact of the matter is, God spoke to these two men, and Abel did what God told him to do. Cain had his own opinion. I do more farming. I'm going to bring the fruit of the ground. I think that would be okay. Behold, I thought God would accept this. But he's doing something that God did not instruct him to do. And God rejected his offering. Important to realize that Cain here, he is worshiping God. Like, he's not committing idolatry. He is offering a sacrifice, not to some false god, but to the true and living God of heaven. But not all worship is acceptable. Remember, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And we worship God in truth by doing so according to his word. Cain failed to do that. All because he thought he knew a better way. He took his own way instead of God's way and was rejected by God. Do you think anything would be different with you or me? We have to worship. Listen, God wants to be worshipped. Jesus once said that God seeks such to worship him. But it's those who are willing to worship him in spirit and in truth that he seeks. Not all worship is the same. Not all worship is acceptable. I've said many times over the years, it's just amazing that people think that God would be so thrilled that someone is worshiping him that he doesn't care if you do it his way or not. Just worship me and that'll be all right. God has never felt like that. God has always had instructions that need to be followed precisely. Even when it comes to worship. And today in his word, he has told us exactly how to worship him. And we can't just say, well, yeah, that's a good idea, God, but I think I have a better way. And yet that's exactly what many, many people do today. They choose the day on which they want to worship, and not the Lord's day. You know, everybody's busy on the Lord's day, but Saturday night, you know, we have a little more free time. Why don't we just start worshiping on Saturday night? You know how many mainstream denominations do that now? Not just the Sabbatarian. They do it out of a misinformed religious conviction. But there's a lot of mainstream religions now who worship God. They meet, they gather together sometime on Saturday, rather than Sunday, because it's more convenient. You know what they'll say on the day of judgment? Behold, we thought that would be okay. Not okay. We have to do things God's way. That's how you worship him in truth. Don't outthink the situation. It's very clear that the first day of the week is the day of assembly. The time when the first century church came together to worship God is very clearly outlined in the word of God. Acts 20 at verse 7, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Why? That was the Lord's day. Paul told the people to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? Because that's the Lord's day. Don't overthink it. Just follow the pattern. That's all we have to do. Cain is a reminder of that. Of course, Nadab and Abihu is another great example of people just outthinking the situation, just allowing their opinion and what they might be able to do or what God won't care about, and let all that get in the way of just obeying God. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus just for a second in chapter 10. You're, again, familiar with this. Leviticus, the 10th chapter and beginning at verse 1. It says, "And now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered," listen to it, "unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." I like the King James, "strange fire." I like the ESV even more because it spells it out, "unauthorized." But I like the idea of understanding anything you do that is unauthorized by God, to him, it's strange. It may be commonplace among men, but to God, it's a strange offering, and he won't accept it. And here are these two men. Once again, they take their own way instead of God's way. God had warned them, don't offer up things that I haven't commanded. People think, well, you know, the silence of the scriptures, as long as God has told me, thou shalt not, I'll be able to do it. Do you know how many people in the religious world practice unauthorized things just because God hasn't specifically said, thou shalt not? Many people on the day of judgment are going to say, as they stand before Jesus, "Behold, I thought, I was praising you with this musical instrument because I thought you would like it. We were observing the birthday of Christ as a religious holiday because we thought that's what he would like. We're using the Lord's money in this way. We don't have any authorization from the Bible, but we're doing a good thing. We just thought that God would appreciate it. Behold, we thought." Sometimes we need to not overthink the situation. Thinking too much. Listen to me. God wants us to think. Don't get the idea that I'm suggesting God doesn't want us to use our minds the way that he intended us to. Like, he created us in his image. He created us as morally upright individuals who have rationality and can reason and use our brains in a way that can cause us to serve him. And he expects us to use our minds in that capacity. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to think at all. Just don't overthink. Like, sometimes it's just time to do what God says to do, period. And when you start overthinking and start emphasizing in your own mind your own opinion, how you think things should be, and that sort of thing, it is going to take you off track, just like it did Naaman, just like it did Cain, and just like here with Nadab and Abihu. What happened to them? We know fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And you notice in the very next verse that Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all of my people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. You see, this thing made Aaron mad. There's always anger involved in this. When people expect to be accepted by God, and then that doesn't happen, somebody is going to be mad. It's a little bit different with Aaron. He just lost two sons. Still, Moses is saying, listen, you should realize God, he's going to be sanctified one way or another. And so it's his way of saying, listen, they got what they deserved because they took their own way instead of God's way. They outthought the situation. We have the example of Saul. And we all are familiar with Saul. Of course, he became Paul the apostle. But when he was just Saul of Tarsus, you remember, he wasn't a Christian. He was persecuting Christians. And he was doing so in a most devastating way. When you turn over to Acts, this time chapter 9, we'll get to verse or chapter 26 in a minute. But in Acts chapter 9, and beginning at verse 1, you remember, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest. He's angry. And he's really out of control. You notice here, it says that he's breathing threats and murder. Like that means he was whoever would listen. He was letting them know, I'm about killing these saints. These individuals who call themselves Christians, they have to be put to death. He was threatening murder. That's how out of control he was. And you know one thing, if you stop and think about it at this stage of Paul, what he was doing, you know what he never received? Word from God. God didn't tell him to do this. God never said, Saul, this is what you need to do to help me out. These Christians are out of control and going against the law and all of that. Go out and kill them or arrange for them to be put to death. He didn't hear any of that. He was operating on his own opinion. It was just his opinion. Now, interesting, as most of you know, it was a very sincere opinion. That's when we turn over to Acts chapter 26, and you notice there, and there's a couple of different places where we find this, but in Acts chapter 26 and at verse 9, it says this. Now, listen at this. Acts chapter 26 at verse 9, it says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus Christ, even putting people to death. He said, I was convinced. But it was just his own opinion. When you are convinced of the Word of God because you can put your finger on the passage, you can give book, chapter, and verse, that's a good place to find yourself. You can stand on that. And being convinced and being confident is a good thing. We should be confident about the doctrine of Christ. But Paul, this was just his opinion. God never told him to do any of this. But he was convinced it was what God wanted. But he was wrong. He ultimately found out that he himself was committing blasphemy. He refers to himself as the chief of all sinners. He realized ultimately that it was his own way, his own opinion that caused him to do these things and that he was wrong. Thank God he was converted. He had to see the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, of course, but he ultimately was converted. But at the beginning, he let his own opinion get in his way. His thoughts were not God's thoughts at that time. There's the workers in Matthew chapter 7, this last passage, and then we'll pick this up tonight. Matthew chapter 7, and again, we're mostly familiar with this. Matthew 7 at verse 21. Matthew the 7th chapter at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Notice that. They overthought the situation. We should be right with you, Lord. Because we've done this and we've done that. Again, how many people in the religious world would think, I know I'm right with God because look at all of these things that I'm doing. He must appreciate it. Can you find it in the Bible? Whatever it is that you're doing, can you give book, chapter, and verse? If not, it's not God's thoughts. It's your own thoughts. It's your own opinion that's causing you to do whatever it is that you do. And that was the case with these good workers. Jesus says they won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And neither will we if we take our own way instead of God's way. Now, there are many examples we can give, modern day, present day examples that we can give of this. It's not just these folks in the Bible. that made this mistake. The mistake is being made over and over again today. Tonight, we'll look at some present-day examples, and some examples even found among us, among members of the body of Christ. And so we'll do that tonight. Have you outthought the situation when it comes to God's plan of salvation? Has someone told you all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved? All you have to do is say, Lord, Lord, and that's enough? If so, your thoughts are not God's thoughts. You need to align your thinking with God's thinking. And the only place you can turn to find where that thinking is in this book we call the Bible. And Jesus makes it very plain. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said nothing about the sinner's prayer. He said nothing about receiving an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He said nothing about being placed on probation for 2 or 3 months. Didn't say any of that. Just believe and be baptized. You can do that tonight, or this morning, rather. You can do that right now. Align your thoughts with the thoughts of God. Make sure that you're right with God by obeying the gospel the way the Bible tells you to do it. Don't procrastinate. Procrastination is the thief of time. You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.